1 Samuel chapter number 19. 1 Samuel chapter number 19, very appropriate song to be able to think on this topic tonight, and looking at the protection of Almighty God, the protection of Almighty God. We looked at this passage week or so ago, and looking at it from this from the viewpoint of David's life and role, and how he fled to Ramah and sought a place of refuge. He sought a person of refuge. That person was Samuel, and we looked at the purpose of refuge. And I want to go back to this passage again and just look at the viewpoint of this passage as it relates to God's protection. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He watches over me. You know, it's easy to read those words, worries all cease, he gives peace. How can I fear with Jesus? It's easy to read those words, but it's a very different thing altogether to be in that place of genuine fear and yet to trust Almighty God. We see that David is much in that position here in the passage. And David is on the run from Saul. This is kind of the beginning of that run. And I want to go back to the passage tonight. Just reread this story again, and we'll pick up the reading in verse number 18. Verse number 18. I tell you what, let's go all the way back to verse number 12, and we'll reread some of that from the message before this. 1 Samuel 19, verse number 12. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him." And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, "Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee?" This is where we looked at David's flight and his running away from the threat from Saul. The Bible says in verse number 18, "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them." Remember, this place of refuge was a place of the prophets and kind of a training ground. So if you would, put it in your mind's eye that David runs to Samuel to his Bible college and training these future prophets, okay? And these messengers of Saul come in, and they interact with Samuel as he's teaching the courses for that day. All right? Kind of put that in your mind's eye. "Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying," perhaps they were in preacher boy classes, and they were doing their preaching. The Bible says, "And Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." So they're overwhelmed by this scenario as well, and they join in. It's an all-night preacher boy time, okay? Let's go further. "And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also." Everyone was getting into the spirit of this prophesying, all right? They were overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse number 22, "Then went he also to Ramah." So Saul's sick and tired of sending others. He's going to go there now. And he goes to Ramah, and the Bible says he came to a great well that is in Sekhu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied. Saul is caught up in this now. Until he came to Naioth in Ramah, and the Bible says in verse number 24, and he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? It's a crazy story, isn't it? What in the world is going on? Everybody's caught up in this, and everybody's been challenged by this. What in the world is going on? All right, well, let's see if we can break it down tonight and have a better understanding of what's transpiring here in this passage. Let's pray. We'll ask God's direction for the message tonight. Father, thank you so very much for the privilege that I have to stand before these folks. Thank you for their energy for the gospel's sake. And I know even this morning, I know it's a difficult message to preach in this day in which we live, but I'm grateful for the energy of your people and grateful for the many that have said, Lord, please continue to work in our pastor's life that he might always preach, thus saith the Lord. And I pray, Father, that we'd always preach the truth in love. We'd recognize that while the Bible does reveal the nature of man and his sinful condition, the Bible also reveals the cure. And it's the shed blood of Calvary that can change the direction of a life. And so I pray that tonight, if there be one that does not know the Lord as their Savior, that even tonight they be convicted of their sin and drawn to you, that they might be saved. Lord, I do pray that you'd help me as we digest what is given in this passage and we kind of get to the core of what's taking place. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be faithful in communicating your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I refer back to the song again, How Can I Fear When Jesus Is Near? In the end of this story, we're going to see that God was at work, even though what appeared to be a powerful king had other intentions. As we've seen in this passage, there is an intention from Saul, and that intention is to put David to death. He desires to put David to death. He sent messengers once and again that he might find out where David was and that he might end his life. You see, Saul intentioned to slay David so that he would end David's life and possible leadership over the nation. Here was his philosophy. Number one, I will kill David. That's pretty simple and straightforward, isn't it? I will kill David. He proved it with his attitude, and he told everybody else in the kingdom, I'm going to kill David. I want you to kill David. I want you to take it upon your life and life's work to put David to death. 1 Samuel 19 in verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. David was his number one target. I want David dead. And I want him dead right now. He proved it with his attitude. He'd also proved it with his actions, had he not? 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 10. David's there in the throne room for an appointment, and the Bible says that Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. He not only tried that here, but he tried it in another location. He attempted to put David to death by piercing him through with a javelin. So his number one philosophy is, number one, I will kill David. Here's his second philosophy. I will kill anyone who stands in my way. And we see this throughout this chapter. We see this throughout Saul's anger. He has every intention to put David to death and every intention to put everyone else to death who was standing in the way of slaying David. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, would you listen to what the Bible says? And the king said unto the footmen that stood by about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. We'll get to that chapter in a number of weeks, but I'm telling you, it is an incredible story that as Saul is so filled with hatred and anger of David, he makes a determination to kill a number of the priests as well. Really, when we think about Saul and his intentions against David, we find this same philosophy in other places of Scripture, do we not? Do we not see this same kind of hatred from Ahab and Jezebel as it relates to Elijah? One of the most interesting statements or conversations that I see in all of the Bible is that interaction that Elijah has with Ahab. And when Ahab comes to Elijah, he says, are you the one troubling Israel? What? How in the world could Ahab, with Jezebel, think that it was the man of God that was bringing the trouble to Israel? And yet he looked right at Elijah and said, you know what? You're our problem. If you were not a part of this nation, we would be in good shape. By the way, can I insert this? We're not far away from them describing fundamentalists as being the problems in our nation. If you think we're far away from that, just wait till my message from this morning hits sermon audio. They're going to look at us and they're going to say, we're the ones troubling the country. We're the ones that are bringing such horrific things upon this nation. No, wait a minute. We're the ones who want us to return to what our nation originally was. A nation founded upon the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want us to go back to the foundation. And I want us to go back to the Word of God. If the Bible says it's right, then it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. It's as simple as that. We find this in Ahab and Jezebel. They desired to kill Elijah. We find this in the presidents with Daniel. Do you remember there in the kingdom? And there's all of the, I think it's 120 princes. And the king set up over those princes three individuals. And then over those three individuals, he set Daniel that he might direct the kingdom. Boy, they hated Daniel. We must find occasion against Daniel that we might be able to put him to death. And they realized that they would not find that occasion, save they find a matter as it related to his God. Isn't this what the Sanhedrin did with the apostles? Acts chapter 12. When Herod saw that it pleased the Jews that he had taken the life of James, the brother of John, he proceeded to take Peter also, intending that after Easter he would also put Peter to death. Is this not the same hatred? The working of satanic activity to put the men of God, the women of God, to death, that they no longer proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Is this not the attitude of Saul when the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that he went out, and here's the wording, breathing out threatenings and slaughter? Boy, there's a guy that you really want to snuggle up to. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter that he might bring back all men and women that claim the name of Christ, that he might put them to death. It's not new with Saul that he would have this kind of hatred for someone that was telling the truth of Jesus Christ or standing up for God, but it certainly didn't end with Saul. We find this throughout Scripture, that Satan always has his devices, and he always has that one with the intent to silence the voice of the one that will give out truth. So I want us to be aware of the intentions of Saul. But I want us to see the second point, and this is where I put our focus tonight. Wherever Satan is at work, remember 1 John 4 and verse number 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It looked like Satan had won when Daniel was cast in the lion's den. But God closed the mouths of those lions, and he caused them to be extremely hungry, so that on the next day, in the corresponding act of Daniel being raised up out of the den, and now all of these princes and their families being sent into the lion's den, and they never made it to the bottom because those lions were supernaturally hungry. The previous prophet did not set well with them, right? It looked like Satan had won when Peter was taken into prison and chained between those 16 soldiers. It looked like Satan had won, but the Bible says the church made much prayer for Peter in the overnight hours, such that they're pouring their heart out to God, and God miraculously delivers Peter. It looked like Satan had won when they took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ off the cross, limp and lifeless, to be wound in the funeral clothes and placed in a borrowed tomb. It looked as though Satan had won, but on the third day, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. I'm saying to you tonight that at this time, David has in the back of his mind, I've been anointed king, but the current king intends to put me to death, and I'm just not so sure that I'm going to live to see the day that I'll be on the throne. The intentions of the wicked are against me, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so while Saul had intentions, here's the second point, real simple message, not hard to understand. As the wicked had intentions against David, my God had an intervention. God intervened. And I'm telling you, in one sense, he kind of intervened in a very humorous way. Now let's look at it tonight. Saul intended to put David to death, but the Bible says that God intervened. Now let's just break down the story. Saul's trying to identify the location of David's presence. He thought it was up in Michael's room. It wasn't. Michael had been able to dismiss him out by rope and course and everything like this. Let him down. He fled. He escaped. She came up with a story, put all this stuff there on the bed. They were fooled. Now he's making sure that the messengers check this out. And so we find that David has escaped to the Bible college where Samuel is training the coming generation of prophets. And David, I'm sure, with his haircut being just right and his tie on, he slipped right into the midst of all the rest of the Bible college students. And he looked just like everybody else. And so the first group of messengers come down, and the Bible says that they're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit of God, and they begin to prophesy. It's as though they're Bible college students too. And Saul's frustrated, and Saul says, well, that first group, that was my worst team. I'm going to send another team. And then finally he sends a third team, and every single one of these groups get caught up in the very same thing. Finally, Saul says, I'm sick and tired of sending boys to do a man's job. Now that's all in the Hebrew, right? All right? I'm tired of sending boys to do a man's job. I'm going to go down to the Bible college. I know what David looks like. I'm going to find him, and I'm going to catch him and kill him. All these other groups have failed me. Well, what happens to the king? Again, did you read this? And I don't want to belabor the point, because I know we have youngsters in our midst. But the Bible says he was stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. This is the king! Now, I know some presidents have done some pretty odd things, but I've yet to see this kind of thing take place as of yet. Surely this would not be something that a person would do if they were under their own power. It's almost symbolic that he's stripped of his royal garments. Would you see the symbolism? He's stripped of his royal garments, and the people begin to mock him. Look at the end of the verse. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This is a very mocking statement because everybody knew that Saul was not in faithful communication with Jehovah. So what has happened? Well, where Saul had intentions of putting David to death, God had an intervention. Number one, God's intervention was to rebuke Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse number 11. The Lord forbid, this is what David said as it related to Saul. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. This is a time frame. Again, it's in the future. We're going to be looking at this chapter in the coming days. But David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, and he chose to honor God's anointed. He said, I'll not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Time and again, you are going to see events that occur that are actually a rebuke to the path that Saul was choosing as it related to David. This scenario is a rebuke to what Saul was doing against David. It's a rebuke every time that David has opportunity to take his life, and yet he shows mercy and says, I'll not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. At some point in time, we're going to look at the passage where Saul goes out and seeks out the witch at Endor. And when he seeks out that witch, that whole scenario is a rebuke to what Saul was doing there in the midst of all of this wickedness. God's intervention was a rebuke to Saul. Would you take your Bibles and would you go with me to Numbers chapter 22? Numbers chapter 22. I want you to see this story again because this kind of a thing, I want us to pair up two stories in which people had intentions and yet God had an intervention. And the intervention was specifically established to rebuke the person for the error of their ways. Numbers chapter 22. If this story in 1 Samuel 19 isn't humorous to you, I think this one will be humorous, okay? Numbers 22, perhaps some of you already know because you see it in the headline, but read it with me. The first time that a donkey spoke was not in Hollywood. Numbers 22, the Bible says in verse number 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. God told the prophet not to go. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Now I have not ever ridden a donkey, but I have ridden some pretty dumb horses. Or they might say they've had a pretty dumb rider at times. If you know anything about horseback riding or horses, you might hear someone say at a time that it's a green horse. The worst thing that you can do is partner up a green horse with a green rider. It's much better to be a green rider on a very well-educated horse. Let me just say it to you that way. That's not so bad. But a green rider on a green horse, it means nothing but black and blue. I'll just tell you that. That's what it matches up to. Well, here's a guy that's directing his donkey and he's intending to go to a place that God said he ought not to go. And the Bible says that God turned that donkey and it went its own way. Look at verse number 24. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw that the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Oh, he's giving her the what for. He's got the whip. Wah, wah. And she's just not getting it. She wasn't near as fearful of that whip as she was of that angel. And look what the Bible says. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. That's enough. I'm not going anywhere else. How can you not say that this is a funny story? This is hilarious. What has happened? A man has intentions to disobey God. He has intentions to go a certain direction. And God says, don't go that way. Now, aren't you glad that none of us are this dumb? We always obey the first time. We never have to have the proverbial donkey sit down under us and say, you idiot, the angel of the Lord's right there. Oh, he's mad. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And here it is. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. When pigs fly, when donkeys talk. And the donkey talked and said, she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Here's the even, this gets even funnier. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. He's talking back to the donkey. The ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. This is a mirror image, but it's two different avenues by which God is intervening. In the one, the prophet determined to go a certain direction, and God said, no, don't go. The prophet determined it, it was bullheaded over it, was determined to be in rebellion, and so God was actually protecting him by not allowing him to get to the place that he intended to go. He had the donkey finally sit down and stop altogether until they had a conversation, and his eyes were open, and he says, oh, now I see why I should not be going in that path. The same thing is happening with Saul all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. It's not about a donkey, but it is about a man's certain intentions. He intends to bring harm to the one that God had said would be the next king of Israel. Can I just inform you tonight? Can I save everybody a lot of hassle, struggle, and heartache? Don't fight against Almighty God. You will never win. Don't fight against God. When God's at work, get in line, get on board, be excited, get it all ramped up, and follow what He's doing. Don't fight against it. Balaam was fighting against obedience to God. Saul is fighting against it, and he has intentions to put David to death, but with every wave of opposition that he sends to put David to death, God overwhelms them with His Holy Spirit, and instead of working for Saul, they're now preaching the truth and prophesying. Saul says, that's enough. I'm sick and tired of all these boys that can't get this job done. I'm going down there and doing it myself. And God did the same thing to him that he did to everybody else, but he made it much more descriptive. The rest of the bunch just came down and joined in the prophesying. Saul is stripped of his royal garments. Very prophetic, if you would. And he's actually preaching the same truth. You see, God's intervention was a rebuke to Saul, but number two, God's intervention was a reassurance to David. God's still on the throne. Boy, has there ever been a time in your life where you've needed some level of reassurance that God is still on the throne? Perhaps it's the Bible college student that receives that little wonderful note in the box. Your bill must be paid by a certain time or you will not be able to take your finals. For some reason, I got a phone call from my son every time he got that note. Hey, Dad. No problem, son. It'll be taken care of. You know, perhaps you didn't have a parent to call and you genuinely were at that place and you said, I just don't see how this is going to be taken care of. And a day goes by and here, long before you had to start worrying about it, God had already made a provision and in the mailbox came a check for $500. And it was anonymous. And you have no idea who sent it, but it was exactly what you needed to stay the course. I know that there are many illustrations that we could use that demonstrate God's provision, God's sustenance, God's protection in scenarios where we did not think that God was at work, and yet he shows himself strong, and it is reassuring to us. Stay the course. You know, the hand of the king, the heart of the king, the hand of the king is all in the hands of Almighty God. We have a lot of people today that are fretting over what might happen or may or may not happen in Washington, what may or may not happen around the globe. But can I just be forthright with every single one of you? God has it in control. God's not moved by tweets. God's not affected by what goes out in the 24/7 news cycle. God's not worried about how all of this will be brought to pass. God's not a bit worried about who's going to win the next election. He's not fretting on his throne, worried that if certain events don't unfold, if impeachment occurs or impeachment doesn't occur, if so-and-so retains this position or loses this position, God is not worried about that at all. Because whether or not any of this kind of junk comes to pass, he's still on the throne. And young people, through adults, God is at work to reassure you of his presence even through the most difficult of circumstances. Here is the mighty king who would travel with great pomp and circumstance, who would travel with an armed entourage, who would travel with everyone having knowledge that the king has arrived, and God had reduced him to saying what he wanted him to say. And he's out there prophesying all night long, saying exactly what God wanted him to say. David, do you see what I can do? Is this one that you should be fearing? And David would have to say, no. No. My God is greater than any person, is greater than any desire, intention. He's greater than anyone's opposition. My God is greater. He is in me. He's greater than the one in the world. 1 Peter chapter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. This is a story where Elisha sees all of the individuals that have arrayed themselves against the nation of Israel. And his servant is there and he's fretting. And Elisha says, listen, Lord, open his eyes that he might see them. And surrounding the entire armies of the enemies of God was an angelic host. And as soon as his eyes were opened, suddenly he's like, they're not so bad. We've got this under control. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The safest place for the child of God is right in the center of his will. The enemies of David had set themselves against him. It seemed that with every crashing wave, one of them was going to detect David, one of them was going to detain David, one of them would actually bring about David's death. But with every passing wave that Saul sent, they all could not help themselves but to join in what was happening there in the Bible college setting. So much so that Saul says, that's enough, I'm going to go myself. And God reduced him to nothing more than a royal individual that is making a fool of himself. And everyone around him is saying the very same thing. Is he one of the Bible college students too? We can't believe this. What it was, Saul had intentions, but God made an intervention. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is still intervening today. Let's pray.